Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your wisdom, Lord, that we just have access to. This morning, God, I just pray that you open our hearts and minds, that we can be in tune with what you want to share and how you want to challenge, how you want to convict us, God, and how you, above all, just absolutely love us, God. May we experience that this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of the biggest issues in our culture today are the cost of healthcare, saving for retirement, student loan debt, and even job insecurity. At the root of all these issues are underlying financial stresses. The stresses these adults feeling and young adults are feeling are actually, it's shaping a whole generation. Generation Z, the ones born after really 2000, that ones that are coming up through elementary, middle, and high school. Now, it's shaping their whole worldview and affecting their realism. And as really our cultural defines it, it's they have no belief in the American dream. So there's a whole generation that's coming up that doesn't believe in the American dream. And if you're not quite sure what that is, and even for me, that's kind of a term that I haven't heard a lot really in a long time. It's the idea that you can improve your financial situation. Whatever status you are in life, that if you work hard, you can improve. You can get a bigger house. You can have really this, a nice, you know, the colloquial term is have a nice white picket fence. But the idea is simply that if you work hard, if you do the right things, you can see improvement. And because of the financial stresses, really in our cultural climate today, there's a whole generation that doesn't believe that that's even possible. We have been socially conditioned to think that financial problems are a way of life. But I have to ask, what if that's not actually true? What if financial problems are not a way of life, or at least don't have to be? Let me illustrate it this way. Perhaps it's happened to you when something good happens. You get a raise or a promotion, or some money comes your way, or just something good happens. And you start thinking, oh, this is too good to be true. This won't last. Something bad is bound to be coming my way. I don't know about you, but I've thought that before. Maybe it's happened to you. And those of you who would even think of yourselves as maybe financially stable, you're too really afraid to admit it or be okay with it because you know that could change in a moment. And it can quickly fade. Maybe you glance at your bank account, paycheck, credit card statement, and you try to instantly forget what you saw. Maybe your child ripped a pair of new pants, ruined a new shirt that you bought them for school this year, and all you can think about is the dollar signs of how much it cost, or something broke at home in the last couple months, and you're trying to figure out how in the world are you going to pay for it. Chances are, whatever the idea you have about money, it's linked to conflict in your marriage, to stress, and even anxiety. And we all try to cope with this stress, this anxiety, this conflict in various ways. Maybe you just try to not even think about it. Well, today we're going to talk about it. If you couldn't guess, I get the pleasant goal of talking about wisdom with money. And the reality is very few people would describe themselves as content regarding their financial picture. So this graphic is up here. And really this whole idea is this, I call it this wisdom pyramid. And before how we talk about wisdom with money and how that unpacks and shakes itself out, is I'll tell you what I'm not going to do first as we look at this wisdom pyramid. Is I'm not going to give you 7 steps to better really your financial picture. I'm not going to give you this silver bullet to make you a millionaire. I'm not even going to guilt you into giving to the church. That's not my goal today at all. My goal is to give you really what the Bible says in Proverbs of how what a healthy perspective on really money, finances, and just our stuff. And so what is that? And so do you remember that old food pyramid that they used to show in school where it's like, here are your food groups and here's how you have a balanced diet with the right proportions versus nutrition and junk food? And so we're faced with constant worldview clashes where we're bombarded with a glut of content and information, but yet we have so little wisdom. And so I think we need guidance on some healthier habits of knowledge intake. We need something really like this, which is a wisdom pyramid, some knowledge groups for proportion. So on the first level, which is today where we're going to spend a good portion of our time, is the Bible. It's our daily bread. And the reality is carbohydrates, the grains that used to be the foundation, maybe not so much anymore. But the idea is this is the foundation that is critical to how we view every other source of information that we could even process. So even the culture that we have at the Branch is laid on top of the foundation of the Bible. As you go out and enjoy this beautiful nature that we have, enjoy a bright sunny day or a breeze on your face, that's a testament, but we view it through the lens of the foundation of the Bible. The books, and then you notice they get smaller and smaller as we go up. And the very top thing I just want to point out is Twitter, the icon there, which you could probably throw in Facebook or social media. The idea is, wherever we get our knowledge, wherever we get our information, must be filtered down through this. And ultimately, our foundation has to be on God's Word. Because when we build on a foundation that is God's Word, we're going to feed a healthy life of true wisdom and joy. And so the Bible is God's Word. And in Proverbs 9 and 10 is right, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Then reading about the God of the Bible was key. So of course we shouldn't build our diet of knowledge on wisdom of money, on what people say on Facebook, on the latest self-help book, but maybe on the best-selling book in history, the Bible, because it's going to give us energy that lasts. So over the last 6 weeks, we've been talking about wisdom and Proverbs. And I get the joy of wrapping up this series today. And so there's three books known as really wisdom literature in the Bible. That's our source, that's our foundation. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. Now we're going to focus pretty much on Proverbs today. And Proverbs gives you these little pithy statements, these situational probabilities, not promises, probabilities. But as we look at these Proverbs, we got to kind of piece back the content together. And really what Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job ask and what they look like is they say, what kind of world are we living in? What does it look like to live well in this world? And really, how do we be good at life? So I'm sure all of you want to be good at life. You want to have success. You want to see improvement. So what does that look like? So Proverbs has incredible insight into this. And earlier in the series, Dave shared about this force called Lady Wisdom. It's an attribute of God which God used to create the world, and he wove into everything. So wherever people are making good, wise, or just decisions, they're tapping into the way God has designed the universe. So whenever someone is making a bad decision, they're actually working against God's design, whether it's in relationships, sexuality, work, or family. Proverbs also believes that anyone can access Lady Wisdom, and you can use the wisdom found in Proverbs to make a beautiful life for yourself and others, whether you're a Christian or not. And so I want to say first and foremost, if you're someone who maybe hasn't professed faith in Christ, who've never made that decision to follow Jesus, don't discount this message, because you can yourself still tap into Lady Wisdom and the way God has created and designed the world. But ultimately, we do hope that you come to know God that created the world and gave you access to wisdom. We hope that you come to know him personally and then join our vision of making him known to the world. And so the idea of wisdom is not simply an intellectual knowledge. It's a word that's used to describe a skilled artist who excels at their craft. And you show you possess wisdom when you put it to work, develop the skill of making a good life. And so again, the idea of wisdom begins with fear of the Lord, in agreement with the definition of God's definition of good and evil in the world. And so before I dive in, just one more thing. Some of you are skeptical at the simple nature which I just depicted that Proverbs maybe prescribes. Because let's face it, sometimes bad things happen to really wise people. And sometimes foolish people get rewarded. The world does not work the way that we think it should work. To a skeptical person about living the good life, I would actually say you're right. It doesn't always work how the idealist perspective thinks it should. But that's also why I mentioned two other books in the Bible, Ecclesiastes and Job. And if you're naturally skeptical, and as we work through these proverbs on finance and money, and you say, yeah, Kyle, that's a good idea, but let's get back to reality, I would encourage you to piece Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and even Job together to get a holistic picture about the reality of living the good life. And together, these three books push us further in our journey towards wisdom. And so we're going to look at some misconceptions when it comes to our worldview about money. And I'm going to really boil it down into four statements. And on the first three are really all internal statements that we may never say, but we kind of act upon them. But they're really internal. They deal with our perspective and our mindset. But the last one is purely action. But if we started with me just telling you, here are some good, wise principles to do, you wouldn't hear the heart behind why we do them. And frankly, when you abide by these principles for the goal to get wealth instead of because of the fear of the Lord, it does make a difference. And so here are four common statements about money and stuff God wants to address in the lives of his followers. And it's simple this. Four phrases. It's mine. Don't tell me what to do. Just a little more money will solve my problems. And you only live once. YOLO. And so we're going to look at these four statements and see what God has to say about them. And these statements affect our attitude, our perspective, our actions, and even our heart. And I want to replace these sentiments, these phrases, with something better that God has for us. So the first one is replace "it's mine" with "it's God's." The perspective that everything belongs to God is crucial because it admits that He created it, and therefore, He knows how everything best works. Here's the thing. God wants to bless us so that we can be a blessing to others. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The Lord's blessing enriches, and He adds no painful effort to it." God wants to bless you, and it's not hard for Him to do so. He desires to bless you. But He wants us to really be a funnel, to funnel that His blessing so that we can enjoy it and to bless others. Hey, everybody do this. Stick out your hands. Stick out your hands real quick. Open-handed. So we got this. Wiggle your fingers a little bit. Wiggle your fingers a little bit. So this is a position of receiving a good gift, right? And so God wants to bless us. He wants us to receive good gifts. You can put your hands down if you want. But the idea is, see, as we can receive things, though, I had you wiggle your fingers because He wants to hold it loosely in our fingertips, eager to bless others, because God desires to bless the people of the world through having His followers be that means by which that happens. And what's amazing is sometimes when we start with a position like this, we quickly go to a position like this. Or we go from a position of receiving to a position of, now that I have something, it's mine. And maybe even like this. You know what's amazing is the moment that we close our fists and maybe even draw it close with our stuff, our money, and our finances, what can't you do anymore? You can't receive. you can't receive. And the reason he wants us to hold it loosely in our fingertips to bless others is because then as we receive and bless away, we can continue to receive more and continue to be that funnel and that blessing to others. Because see, everything we have has just been entrusted to us. Been entrusted to us. And many of us look at our money and our possessions and our talents as ours to do with as we please. And we can have an ownership and pride about it that actually hinders our ability to receive blessing from God. Deuteronomy 8:17-18 warns us against the attitude and reminds us that God gives us the power to obtain wealth. Psalms 24:1 says, it tells us that everything in the earth and everything in it belongs to God. And acknowledging these truths lead us to view ourselves as stewards instead of owners. The money in your account, the phone in your pocket, the roof over your head, and the car in your parking lot, in the parking lot, has been entrusted to you by God. And that comes to really this idea of generosity. Proverbs 11:24 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. A steward asks, God, what would you have me do with these things, these good gifts that you've given me? A steward of God's blessing lives life looking for opportunities to enrich others. And for many, just this shift, just this perspective shift from it's mine to it's God's may revolutionize every financial decision that you make, because you're not looking to hold on to it. You're looking to bless. And I promise you, it's going to take work to ensure that we can be generous. It's a steady reminder of God's love and his promises for us, that we are just that funnel, just someone who is waiting to receive so that we can hold it loosely to then give. And the work that it takes to do that, to be that blessing to others, is really this principle, this idea that it's you spend less than you earn. Proverbs 13:7 says, one person pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor but has abundant wealth. And this verse describes very real people in America. In their best-selling book, The Millionaire Next Door, Thomas Stanley and William Danko shared several shocking revelations. They said, actually, most millionaires buy their suits off the rack. That most millionaires purchase and drive used cars. Most millionaires, as they shop, they used to shop at Sears before it went out of business. So, most millionaires make their kids earn their money rather than give it to them. And most millionaires always live well below their means. And for the middle class, and even that shrinking middle class, usually the adverse is true. We live beyond our means. We live beyond. And so the principle that Proverbs wants us to understand is, in order to be generous, because God has blessed us, we got to get down to it and actually start looking at our budgets and start spending less than we earn. And when we shift from a perspective of ownership to stewardship, We realize that we can spend less than we earn, because God's going to continually send us more blessing. He's going to continually send us more so that we can bless others. And to be a good steward, to be a manager instead of an owner, we should spend less than we earn. Job said this, one of those books I mentioned about, it said, naked I came into this world, naked I will go out of it. Essentially, we're going to leave it all behind. It's not ours. It all belongs to God. So, number two, replace don't tell me what to do with I trust your plan for me. And chances are you're thinking that already. After I handle that first phrase, you're saying, Kyle, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to handle my money. But I think if we get down to it, materialism and debt are rooted in an insatiable desire for control. They say, I can get what I want when I want it. And when we cling tightly to money and things, we refuse to trust that God is in control. And walking in faith before him causes us to relinquish our need for control and frees us to trust him as the one who will meet our needs. Billy Graham said this: if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help him straighten out almost every area of his life. And I'm all about simple plans and kind of tangible action steps and kind of a tangible perspective. I think the best model a good steward will start to live by abides by this principle called the 10-10-80. And it's something that I was blessed that my parents taught me when I was little and still strive to live by it now. It's this idea that when we get a paycheck or we look at our money or we receive something, usually in a paycheck, that 10% we tithe, we give to God. 10% we save for a future day, and we live on 80%. Some of you, I just said that, and you're going, how in the world can I make that happen or do that? That seems so unrealistic. But honestly, the idea doesn't come from me or didn't come from my parents. It comes from, I think, how God's designed the world. See, in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, it talks about the tithe. That says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Even if you just did tithe 10% and lived on the 90, I'm convinced that the Lord can do more with 90% than we can with 100. I'm convinced that God can do more with the 90% than we could do on our own with 100. See, I have two little kids, so I think about when we go through the drive-thru and we maybe buy them French fries or something, and probably judge me right now. I buy my kids French fries or nuggets and all that stuff. Yes, we're trying to do healthy, but anyways, aside. But, you know, I'll hand the fries to our kids, and, you know, they'll start devouring them. Our kids love to eat and start devouring me, and then I go, hey, can Dad have one? And what do? Mine. Not you. And I go, wait a minute. Who just bought these for you? Who just gave them to you? And they, unfortunately, I think we're like that with God. He hands us some fries. And he says, can I have one that I can multiply? And we do the mine. Sir John Templeton, one of the world's most respected investors and investment counselor, said countless people had asked him over the years, what's the best investment? And he said he never hesitated to offer this surprising answer, tithing. Here's what John Templeton wrote: in all my 52 years before I retired as an investment counselor, we were helping people, literally hundreds of thousands of people, with their wealth. In all of those years, there was only one investment which never proved faulty, and that was tithing, giving at least 10% of your income to your local church. In all my history, I've never seen a family who tithes for as long as 10 years, so it's not some quick thing, that didn't become both prosperous and happy. We're going to talk about happiness here in a minute. That is the best investment anyone can select. Tithing. That may surprise you. I know when I read that and started studying this, it surprised me too. But I think the principle is true, is that we cannot outgive God. God longs to bless us. He wants to enrich our lives. He wants to pour out blessings as a good dad giving his child some fries. You can't outgive God. Generosity and care for others force us to be open-handed about our possessions. So we've talked about spending less than you earn, being generous, the tithe, and the other idea is that saving. Proverbs 6:6-11 talks about the ant, how he stores up things in the summer in preparation for the winter. And Solomon exhorts the sluggard to check out the ant. And the idea is for us to have an emergency fund, plan for rainy days, because somewhere down the road, it will rain. Somewhere down the road, something's going to happen, something's going to break. And so the idea is simply store up a little extra that you have now so that when something breaks, when a tragedy occurs, You don't have to go into debt. We'll talk about that here in a minute. You don't have to go into debt. You don't have to max. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to have anxiety about things breaking. But you can trust because you've been a good steward in preparation for that rainy day. And so we give 10%, and the idea is that we save 10%. And if just the 10-10-80 principle, if you're trying to wrap your mind around it, I'm going to invite you. We have someone here who's part of the branch who does something called Financial Peace University. Cassie does a great job with it, and next spring she's going to launch another class. And really all it is it's this idea that you're going to go through and you're going to get nitty-gritty about the numbers. But you're going to do it with people, with encouragement, to say, here's maybe how you can pay off debt. Here's how that idea of saving 10% is really not unrealistic. Here's how you can live off 80%. And first and foremost, here's how you can give to others and be very open-handed about your blessing. And so that's a tool and a resource that we have here. So if that's something of interest to you, that how can we best manage finances from a godly perspective, I highly recommend that. And jot that down. That's going to be rolling back out about next spring, somewhere January, February, probably. But let's move on. Proverbs 24:27 says, "Complete your outdoor work and prepare your field afterward. Build your house." And it's the idea of do what you ought to do first, and then do what you want to do second. And don't try to do everything at once. And so, as we continue to talk about finances and money today, do some things first. Take a small step and then build towards greater. Don't try to do everything at once. A wise person will take a small step. Do what they, as we talk through, what do they need to do first? Do what they want to do second. Next idea is talking about debt. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender." Going into debt makes you a servant to someone other than God. And when you borrow, instead of God being Lord, God being your boss, someone else eventually calls the shots. And let me warn you, when you're not able to make those payments, they'll start calling some shots you don't want to hear. And then when we have the perspective of being a steward instead of an owner, we realize that good stewards would not go into debt they can avoid it, because 18% on interest on a credit card is just not a good investment. We'd love to get that return, but it's a horrible investment. And so there's a resource that kind of comes with that financial piece. It's called the debt snowball. So if you're someone who's in debt and you feel like it's sucking the life out of you, trust me, God wants you to experience freedom and peace. God wants to get you out of that debt so that you can feel freedom to really bless others. And just think of maybe some of you that are strapped to the max with debt. If that was just extra income, what could God do with that extra money? And so I'd encourage you, hit me up afterwards for some of those resources called a debt snowball, and I'd love to sit down and talk with some of you about that. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Wealth obtained by fraud will dwindle, but whoever earns it through labor will multiply it." Honest, hard work causes money to accumulate and last. Why? Because God is building us. He's building us in the character that will not dwindle. For God, at the end of the day, really, it's not about the money, because it's all His anyway. And I don't think God particularly feels one particle of emotion about an American dollar, but He does love us, and He cares deeply for us. And little by little, God is increasing us and preparing us to live forever and never dwindle. And He sometimes uses money to kind of shape and mold us, and realize that it's about trusting Him. That in the back of our financial ups and downs, God does love us. God does care for us. And He wants us to grow more and more in love and trust and dependence upon Him. And so we have to realize that the idea is simply, don't tell me what to do with, I trust your plan for my life. And so the third is this, replace a little more money will solve my problems with, I'm grateful for what I have right now. Like I said, the most basic principle in managing money is to spend less than we make. But most of us actually focus on making more money instead of spending less. And the problem is that if you can't spend less than you're making today, then you'll still struggle when you're making more. So the problem isn't with the amount of money that we make, but with really the condition of our hearts. Most of us haven't learned to be content with the lifestyle God's given us right now. And I think the key is we got to learn to be content in the middle of all things. And by cultivating contentment, we'll be free. We'll free our hearts from the dangerous allure of using debt to fund our lifestyle, from overspending, from feeling like we got to job hop just to make more and miss out potential impact with others. It's contentment. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, don't wear yourself out to get rich because you know better. Stop. As soon as your eyes fly to it, it disappears. For it makes wings for itself and flies like eagles into the sky. Man, that's a great image. Chasing after money. You'll never get enough. It'll never satisfy. Just kind of eludes you. So be content with what you have. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, the one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. And this too is futile. It's the reality of life. In her book, The How of Happiness, author Sonia describes a dozen scientifically proven strategies to make yourself happier. So she did all the studies. How do you make yourself happier? At the top of the list is actually expressing gratitude. In one particular study, researchers asked a group of people to make a list once a week for 10 weeks of 5 things they were thankful for. Another group said, write down weekly lists such as 5 major events or 5 hassles. The thankful group felt more happiness, excitement, and joy than the other groups. They even reported better physical health, fewer headaches, less coughing. Another study found that making a gratitude visit, writing and delivering a letter to someone who was kind to you, but whom you had never thanked, caused people's happiness to spike for a full month afterward. And the point is this, don't just feel grateful, express it. It just won't make the one on the receiving end happy. Expressing gratitude makes you happy too. When you hold your possessions loosely on your fingertips and you're eager to bless, to be thankful, to care in tangible ways, something as simple as maybe just going back and writing happy birthday to Dave on the card and just saying thank you for what you're doing, that's going to cause our happiness to go up. That's going to cause our contentment to come up. And I'm convinced that that's why God desires us to tithe. That's why he wants us to bring our first fruits to him. That's why he wants us to share with others in our covenant community. Because he knows it breeds contentment. It brings happiness in our own life. And isn't just a happy person much more fun and pleasant to be around? The fourth statement is this. Replace you only live once with you live better with wisdom. YOLO. Who hasn't blamed an impulsive act on this catchphrase? But too often, YOLO is the attitude behind foolish financial behavior. It's an excuse to overspend and now deal with the consequences later. And the reality is that we actually don't live once. When we die, death is just a doorway which we pass through to living twice, living for eternity. And so while it feels good in the moment, overspending us with debt or living beyond your means or failure to tithe sentenced us to less freedom in the future. And frankly, we're ill-prepared for eternity where God's blessing is just poured out on us and we get to experience that joyfully. This life is preparation in many ways for the next, to know God and to make Him known and to really enjoy Him forever. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Without revelation, people run wild, but the one who follows divine instruction will be happy." The journey of 1,000 miles, they say, begins with a single step. The antidote to YOLO is wisdom from God's Word. So it's some simple things that we've described. Spend less than you earn. Give generously. Plan for your future by creating a budget, maybe even reviewing it weekly or monthly, and stick to it. Maybe it's start giving regularly to your church, honoring God with your income as a way to acknowledge God's ownership and your dependence. Here's a super practical one. Set aside $1,000 in emergency fund to make a list ahead of time of what would be an emergency for you, and don't touch it. Don't go out to eat with it. Don't buy the next iPhone with it. Set it aside for that emergency, for when the dishwasher breaks or the car transmission goes out. Set it aside and only use it in an emergency. Work towards that little by little. Take a step. Maybe four, pay off debt with the debt snowball. I talked about that. If you have high interest, credit cards, car loans, or other consumer debt, start tackling those first. Pay off those first and watch what God does as you experience more financial freedom. And kind of the fifth one, kind of the top tier, what I would say long-term vision for everybody, is set aside 3 to 6 months of living expenses in a separate bank account. Store away something for winter, as the ant does. And at the end of the day, even with those tangible, practical steps, you have to trust God. Let me throw up that wisdom picture one more time, that pyramid. We'll get back to it. Chances are you've tried it every which way. You've read the internet blogs. You've tried the get-rich-quick scheme on, you know, from Facebook. You've read some books. You've talked to all your friends and their families. How are you doing? How are you doing? Maybe you studied some of it in school. But at the end of the day, because of how God has designed the universe, I'm convinced that some of these principles, if you just start with the ones outlined in His Word, you will experience more joy, peace, and financial freedom. And at the end of the day, you will be wiser for it. And some friends and maybe even some family members will be coming to you and say, "How in the world did you go from strapped to free?" And you get to have a conversation. Again, the Bible sustains us. It gives us energy. Put Proverbs to the test is what I invite you to do. Don't take my word for it. Put Proverbs to the test. Proverbs 11:28 and 29 says, "Anyone trusting in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." At the end of the day, I do think we're going to get this wrong. There are going to be times when the balance sheets don't line up. And I think that's the beauty of following Jesus. As we journey through this life, He's there to carry our burdens. When times are tough, when things are stressed, when we have anxiety and we have conflict, He wants to walk alongside of us and give us peace in the middle of chaos. Some of you in this room have experienced what a loving church family is like. Some of you are strapped financially right now. Some of you are going through tough things. Part of the beauty of being part of a church and following Jesus together is we get to carry each other's burdens. We're not in this life alone. We move through this together, and some of you, again, have experienced that. We have a loving church family who wants to walk with you to help you experience financial freedom, to help you experience true joy and contentment, to really live well and flourish. And when the bottom falls out, Jesus and the church will be here to walk beside you. Because at the end of the day, God gives us grace when we get it wrong. But He wants to give us peace and joy as we try to get it right and live according to His Word. So I'm going to pray, And we're going to go into a time of response. And at the end of the day, I love John 3:16. It's one of the verses that sums up, really, I think, the core of the gospel message. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that all who would not believe will not perish, but have everlasting life." And communion is a time where we remember that gift which God has given us. That we remember that he is in control and that we can receive the blessing of eternal life. That we can receive the peace and joy in this life. And then live loosely with our possessions and give that to others. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have the band come back up, and we're going to go into a time of response. And there's going to be a cracker and some juice. And just remember that God gave his Son so that you might have life in this life and the next. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for your Son. For the good gifts that you give us. God, for the character that you try to cultivate in us. God, may we take some of these tangible principles and just start putting them in practice, God, and trust you every step of the way. God, we know we won't get it right, God, but you get it right and you can help us get it right, God. May we trust you and we live like it's all yours, because it is. Thank you for Jesus. If it wasn't for him, then we would have nothing. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.